And let's take a minute and let's pray, and then we'll get into this morning's message. And Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for the love that you have shown us in your Son, Jesus. There is no one like you, our God. You are holy and pure, beautiful beyond description. And God, your Spirit ministers in our hearts in such a profound way, transforming us. And we're just so thankful, God, that you are transforming us into your own image, your own likeness. And God, it's truly amazing. And we, by faith, we hold on to these truths. And we let those truths just cause our thoughts to just be ministered to and settled and strengthened. And Lord, as we study now your word and we take this time just to allow your word to have reign, full reign in our hearts and minds, we pray, God, that you would just continue to equip us as sons and daughters to be reflections of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever worked for a boss you couldn't stand? Or maybe you're the boss. And you have some employees that they push your patience to the limit. You know, work relationships certainly can be challenging. I know I used to work in the secular workplace for many, many years. Even in the best circumstances, there are those workplace challenges. And I know that some of you are already upset with me because it's Sunday and you don't want to talk about work. That's tomorrow. Why are you going to bring it up today? Wish I was sick. Sick at in home, you know. Well, of course, I'm kidding. I know you all love work. But Paul's message in Ephesians, and if you need a Bible, one of the ushers, they'll bring one right to you. You just raise that beautiful hand God gave you, and they'll see it, and they'll put it right in your hand, and you can turn to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. And this message of Paul in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9, though he's addressing an ancient system, it certainly does offer timeless truths that remain relevant. And they're very practical, as we'll see, especially near the end of the message. They're very practical for us today. Not everybody's in the workforce, but majority of us are. And these are good messages for us to hear, because the workplace is a place that we spend many, many hours in. You know, we spend some hours at home. You spend some hours sleeping. And we spend many hours in the workplace. And the workplace is a mission field. And so it's important for us as those that are working out in the mission field to hear these things. And then for those of us who may not be working in the mission field, that is working at a job anymore, maybe you're retired or maybe you're too young, it's still good for us to hear these things, because I'm sure if you're retired, you have children and grandchildren and you can pass these on as a spiritual influence to your children, your grandchildren. And if you're young, you know, this kind of at least helps you to start getting some good theology, sound teaching, and it'll help set you up for the workforce, for the mission field that one day you're going to be employed, working in. And so I titled this message, and listen, The gospel at work. At work. You get it? The gospel at work. At work. And so Paul, he says this in verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, humanly speaking. Because as believers, we have one master, and that is Christ. Spiritually, we have one master. And that master, and all that he says, remember what he said. He said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And most people, I don't think anybody could really get away with that. But the Lord can. Because he is the master of all masters, the good shepherd. And here we're going to be commanded, well, at least these slaves, these bondservants, they were being commanded to be obedient to their earthly, the human masters. And he says, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service. Oh, here comes the boss. Put the parleys away. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, not because I have to, because you want to. You want to do God's will. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. I don't know if you noticed, but in those verses we just read, like at the end of verse 5, it says, as to Christ. In verse 6, he says, bondservants of Christ. Verse 7, as to the Lord. He mentions that the bondservants, the slaves, were to have Christ as the main focus as to why I am doing what the scriptures tell me to do. I'm doing it as unto Christ and for Christ. And then he says in verse 9, and you masters, do the same thing, or rather the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing. Again, in verse 8, it said, knowing. These are things that God wants us to know. And as far as the bondservants, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. And for masters, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Now, during the first century in the Roman Empire, slavery was a widespread and an integral part of the social, the economic, and the political system. And slaves, they came from a variety of background. Very, very different than what we understand as slavery in our American history. Slavery in Paul's time involved people, as I said, from many backgrounds, including prisoners of war, debtors, and those that were born into it. And while their experiences varied, slaves during that time, they lacked legal rights and they were viewed in society and in culture as property. And in Rome, there were many, many, many slaves. Many slaves. I forgot what the number was, but it was like for every three or five citizens, there was a slave. Something like that. And we understand that slavery has been a part of fallen humanity. It's been a part of the world's existence since the fall or shortly thereafter. But it's important to understand the complex and universal institution of slavery in Paul's day because it sets the stage for how Paul teaches transformed relationships between bondservants and masters. And while Paul certainly did address the reality of slavery, his primary concern isn't the abolition of slavery itself, but how the gospel transforms the relationships between slaves and masters. Something to note is that the gospel brought masters and slaves together to an equal ground before the Lord. You know, as we read, Paul here, he addressed bondservants directly in verses 5 through 8, and he addressed masters directly in verse 9. They were all under one roof in the Lord. And if you were a master sitting in that sanctuary, and you're hearing these words from Paul the Apostle, it certainly would bring some conviction to the soul, especially if you were one prone to threaten your slaves. And if you were a slave and you had ill will for whatever reason towards your master, it certainly would bring conviction upon the heart of a person who has been born again and received the gospel. And one of the beautiful things about the gospel is that the gospel, when it's truly understood and applied, it brings people who normally are at great odds together. It changes hearts. The gospel teaches us how to work together and how to love one another, how to understand our roles and our responsibilities. As if you remember, as we've been studying through the book of Ephesians, Paul, he addresses really the fabric of society and all those key relationships in the culture, starting with husbands and wives, and then children and parents, and then now addressing the workplace, if you would. These were all in the same fellowship, hearing the same message. And the gospel would bring peace. It should bring peace between husbands and wives, children and parents, and masters and slaves. Bring unity, bring love, bring a sense of brotherhood. And so these masters and slaves were being transformed by the gospel and starting to love one another and work together as brethren for the glory of God. And you know, spiritually, as they were under one roof, we are all one, united by the gospel, and we're all a part of his church. It's his church. We're his family. He is our Lord. He is our Father. Amen. He's given us his Spirit, and we are all one in his church. And in his church, race, social status, being male or female, because there's only two genders. And we got enough problems just between the two genders. The battle of the sexes. We don't need more genders to have problems with. And it's not a thing. It doesn't exist. But none of these things really in Christ define us, and neither should they divide us. My race doesn't define me. Being a man, my gender doesn't define me. My status doesn't define me. My identity comes from Jesus, and so does yours. And the Bible tells us, for you are all sons of God. All sons of God, every single one of you. Now, keep in mind, this is not gender specific, but it's a term to express the idea that believers, as believers, we have full rights and privileges as heirs of the promises of God, as sons and daughters of God. And with that in mind, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? The great equalizer, the gospel. The gospel, when understood and applied correctly, causes the saints to seek love and unity in Christ and to break down any walls that we may have built before Christ due to race, social status, or gender. The culture should no longer be allowed to shape our views, but the gospel must shape our views. And as a result of the gospel shaping our views are to foster love within the community of the saints, and to be a voice for the gospel wherever we are. And in context, we're translating this to the workplace. Our views of Christ because of the gospel should foster unity and fellowship and service, working together, and that sense of family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, let's once again look at verse 5. Paul, he says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ." You know, Paul, he uses that term, bondservants. He uses it twice in these verses that we read. It's a word that's rarely used. I wonder how many of you have not heard the term bondservant. Just wondering. A few of you. There's probably more of you, but you just realize, wow, he's asking a question. Let me check back in. Well, the Greek word is doulos, and means bondman or bondmaid or servant. It could be literally a slave, whether voluntarily or involuntarily. Or it's a figure of speech, too, in the faith. You see it throughout the scriptures. It's a figure of speech that Christians will confess and admit that I willingly surrender all that I am to Christ to be his servant, his slave. And I do that by my own free will because he is a good master. And I love him. And I want my life not to be about me. I'm done serving me. I want it to be about him and serving him. Now, Paul, he used the term and he applied it to himself. And there are other New Testament writers that often refer to themselves as bondservants of Christ. Many of those who wrote the epistles, like Paul in Romans 1:1, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He said the same or something very similar in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, Titus chapter 1, verse 1. And then James, who was the half-brother of Jesus and was not a believer in Christ, but then eventually he became a believer. And he wrote the Epistle of James, and he identifies himself as James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter did the same in 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude 1:1, another half-brother of Jesus, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament law, we see somewhat of a picture of this bondservant, this servant by choice. Now, again, it could be voluntarily or involuntary, but we're thinking about those that willingly surrender to Christ and are slaves of Christ. Are you a slave of Christ?
Yes.
Let me ask that again.
Yes.
Oh, that's good. I didn't even have to ask. Amen. Well, if you turn to Exodus chapter 21, here we see the Lord giving some guidelines for fair treatment of slaves. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, so if you find it a little hard following along in your translation, we'll have it on the screen as we do. But in Exodus chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, here God gives Moses these regulations, and he says, these are the regulations you must present to Israel. He says, if you buy a Hebrew slave, now why would you buy a Hebrew slave? What would be the circumstances that allowed for this? One, debt. So for example, you borrowed some money from somebody, one of your fellow countrymen, as a Hebrew. And as time went on, you had no way of paying it back. And so you would sell yourself. You would voluntarily sell yourself to the person you were indebted to for a contract of a certain amount of time. And no more than 6 years. No more than 6 years. And then also because of poverty. Sometimes people would fall into very difficult times. It was a very agricultural time. And, you know, some folks, different weather, different situation would can damage and ruin somebody's livelihood for a while. But either way, whatever the circumstances, because of poverty, some folks would make themselves available to be purchased, to be slaves. And here God says he may serve for no more than 6 years. And then set him free in the seventh year, and he will owe you nothing for his freedom. And see, God, he put these regulations in place. If he was single when he became your slave, he shall leave single. But if he was married before he became a slave, then his wife must be freed with him. If his master gave him a wife while he was a slave, and they had sons or daughters, then only the man will be free in the seventh year. But his wife and children will still belong to his master. But listen to this. But the slave may declare, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I don't want to go free. Notice what he puts first. I would think the first thing would be, I love my wife. I love my wife. I love my kids. I don't want to go free. But he says, I love my master. What does that tell us about the master? He doesn't say, I tolerate my master, but I love my wife. It tells us that he must have had a good, loving master, that the master treated him as a slave with respect, as a human being, really cared for him. And he says, I love my master, my wife, my children. I don't want to go free. If he does this, his master must present him before God. Then his master must take him to the door or doorpost and publicly pierce his ears with an awl. Of course, this would be before the leaders. This would be a very legal thing that was taking place, that this individual was willingly saying, I want to be your servant, a bond servant for life, a servant for choice, or of choice. And after that, the slave will serve his master for life. And in that sense, that's what happened with us. We realize that Jesus is the master. And we love him. We love him. And in my case, I love him. And because I love him, and I have a wife and kids and now grandkids, I love them too. But the greatest and the biggest blessing for me and the greatest potential I have to love my wife, my children, and my grandchildren better than in any other case is to love him first, to love him above all. And the more that I love Jesus, the more I'll love my wife, the more I'll love my children, the more I love my grandchildren. And that's true of all of us. Now, in regards to slavery, God didn't create slavery. He didn't condone it, but he didn't ignore it either. And in a world where slavery was so deeply ingrained, he gave laws to his people to regulate it, making sure that slaves, whether they were Israelites or foreigners within the land of Israel, were treated fairly and humanely. And these laws stood in stark contrast to the many other cultures around them, because in many, many cases, the other cultures without God or without the true and living God, they were extremely abusive towards their slaves and harsh towards their slaves, and God would not allow that to take place in his people. He is a God that has a heart of justice and compassion. And he did provide opportunities for people who were down and out to be able to be cared for and even loved by, as we read, their master. Now, Paul, in the same way, gave direction to God's people, that's those that were in that church service at Ephesus when that letter was being read, making sure that slaves that were sitting there and masters that were sitting there treated each other properly, so no one, of course, was mistreated, and the gospel wouldn't be hindered by the way slaves or master treated one another. That the master and the slave now that were working there within the home or within the business, or they could be a witness to other workers that were there, other slaves, other family members that were there within that household. And maybe one by one, they could be one by one. Being mindful that we are all one in Christ, spiritually, this part of Ephesians is very practical, as Paul shows how faith in Christ translates into the work relationships that many of us have. Now, there's two points. And the first one, if you're a note taker, he first addresses the conduct of bondservants towards their masters. And then there's a series of B's, I guess you could say, not B-E-E-S, but B's, B-E apostrophe S, you know, what to be. He says, number one, be obedient. He tells the bondservants to be obedient to their masters. In verse 5, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. He tells them, be fearful. He says, with fear and trembling. The idea of having respect, having a sense of awe. You know, I've mentioned this before, but when was the last time a police officer pulled behind you? Doesn't it put a little sense of fear and awe in you? Especially if you're doing wrong. Especially if you're speeding, and then after you're speeding on the expressway, and then you see the officer, and then you keep moving, and you notice he pulls out, and say, oh, am I the one? And then you're so relieved when he pulls over the other guy. You're like, thank you, Jesus. The spirit of gratitude comes upon you. He says, be fearful. Have that respect for your master. He says, be sincere and sincerity of heart. And notice, as to Christ, be sincere, be genuine. Don't be phony, don't be plastic. Let your conduct towards your master be sincere. He says, not with eye service. Okay, as I mentioned earlier, here comes the boss. Shh, shh, hey, let's get back to work, guys. Come on, let's get back to work. The boss is coming. I could smell him. That old spice. As men pleasers, don't be a pleaser of man, but consider yourself servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That is, be wholehearted in your service. Not only sincere-hearted, but wholehearted. Knowing that this is the will of God. And then be helpful. He says, with goodwill, doing service. Goodwill, good intentions, to be helpful. If you can do good, if you can bring help and solutions, don't just sit there and, you know, watch your boss. Maybe he's new on the job, and you just want to see him sweat, you know. And instead of being helpful, you just sit there. I don't know. Now, what do you do when you work at home? I would imagine it's a little bit easier for you that work at home. So I would say, get back out in the workplace. And I know that didn't go well. When you're at home working, you're still working for the Lord. You want to work as under the Lord. As he says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Now, what should motivate a bondservant? I guess if we were to answer that question, if there was a slave here, a bondservant here, if we were back in the Roman Empire and this was the church and we were all gathered and Paul is addressing through the minister the bondservants, I guess we would answer the question, don't be motivated by what you see, but be motivated by what you'll receive. You might see just a guy. You might see all that work that needs to be done. Or you might see other people not giving their all, but they're not believers. You might even see some believers not doing what they're supposed to be doing. But don't look at that stuff. Have your vision on something much greater. As he says in verse 8 of Ephesians, knowing, again, just understanding, saint, understanding, bondservant, know this, that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Whatever good any believer does, and that's what all believers are called to do. We're all called to do good. And Paul encouraged pastors, Timothy, remind your people to do good works, not for salvation, but as a result of salvation. Good works benefit other people. They don't benefit you as much, but they benefit other people. I guess they do benefit you too. It's a way of storing your treasures in heaven. But he says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. God will reward you with good. Boy, isn't that a great promise? If I do good here and now, and I'm faithful, regardless of what I can see and you know what how things appear, if I just keep my focus on I'm serving the Lord, there's reward in this. One day I'm going to be rewarded by the Lord. And God's a great rewarder. He is a great rewarder. And all of us that are saints, we should already know that. We've been blessed abundantly by the Lord. Here Paul also emphasizes equality in Christ, whether he's a slave or free. Putting and reminding everyone in the church that we're all equal before God. Because God is not partial to a person because of their position. Oh, you're a master? Oh, okay. You know, I won't step on your toes. You're the boss? Oh, I'm sorry. Here. No, God doesn't have, he's not a respecter of persons in that sense. He's looking at how people treat each other, how his people treat one another. That's more important to him. Before God, slave and free people share the same privileges, treatment, and are equal. God does not favor people or is partial to people based on their lot in life. The first thing, the conduct of bondservants towards masters. The second thing, the conduct of masters towards bondservants. And in verse 9, he says, and you, masters, do the same things to them. Addressing the masters, Paul tells them to do the same things to the bondservants. Perhaps the same things in the context is a reference to verse 8, referring whatever good anyone does. Masters, do the same things. Do good to your bondservants. And one of the ways Paul highlights that they can do good to their bondservants, he says, hey, stop treating those that are under your authority, those slaves, stop treating them harshly. Why do you think he said that? Because it was normal to treat slaves harshly. That was the culture. But remember, the gospel is counterculture. The gospel goes against all the norms in every generation ever since the first century. It's not easy to live the gospel. But you know, one of the wonderful things is that God always equips the called. God is able to enable those who trust him. And oftentimes, the enablement comes the moment we say, okay, God, I'll do things your way. I will do things your way. And the enablement often comes at that moment. It's interesting. Well, he says, again, verse 9, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. It's interesting that Paul points both bondservants and masters to consider their current situation in light of eternity. Isn't that interesting? He says, knowing that you will be rewarded by the Lord. And of course, when does that come? It comes in eternity. And he focuses the bondservant, his attention to the eternal rewards. And then for the masters, he focuses his attention on the fact that one day you, master, are going to be standing before your master in heaven. And remember, God's not partial. Just because you're a master on earth doesn't give you the right to treat other people in a way that goes against your faith now, master. Gather from this that God is not concerned with who you are, speaking to masters, I guess we could say, as much as how well you treat others. Now, how does any of this apply to us today? None of us here are slaves or masters. Well, for starters, we too can look to eternity in whatever situation we're in. That's what we should do. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, we should be looking to the eternal perspective, to gain the eternal perspective. As Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if you then were risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So he says, seek. And then in verse 2, he says, set. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. And why? Because the fact is, you died. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are dead. We are dead to that old man. We're a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. That old life, we can reckon ourselves dead to the world and dead to the world system and alive to Christ. And he says, and when Christ, who is our life, Christ is our life now. I'm dead. Christ is my life. Remember what Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Not for me to live is Paul. Is Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, although we don't live in a country that practices slavery as in Paul's times, the principles can still apply to our workplace relationships. Now, we know that there's still slavery. Even in this country, it's illegal. And it's so sad, and some of the things are just tragic. But it is illegal. And things are very different here in our country, and we're thankful to God that this practice has been abolished. I think it was in 1853, was it 1853 or 56? Or it was a while ago. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, it's taken years, though. And there are those that want to just keep, their intentions are good. They're not good, and they want to keep harping on American slavery as if it's the worst slavery in the world, which it's not true. Slavery's been going on since, as I said earlier, and it's just causing division. It causes division and hate, and we don't want to support that. But as we wrap things up, as far as employees, how can this apply to us today? Well, one, be an employee that sees your job as an opportunity to witness for Christ. Not so much by your words, but by your work ethics. That's a powerful way to witness, by your work ethics. Number two, be respectful and do your work as unto the Lord, not unto men. You know, I've had some real nasty bosses in my years of working in the secular workplace. I have. And there is one guy in particular, when I think of nasty bosses, his face always comes to mind. But you know, those are opportunities for us to live out the gospel. And I had to do it then. I had to live out the gospel. And he was the kind of person who he loved being in authority and loved letting you know he was the boss. He loved it. And he didn't mind insulting you and, you know, just going right to the line and even crossing the line sometimes. Just to make you feel like you're nothing. And that was for some years. But by God's grace, I did get to witness to him a few times. You can only take so much before you're like, God, save this guy. Let me just witness to him. But remember, we work for the Lord, and that helps us put things in perspective. The third thing is, don't just do the bare minimum or work when your employer is watching. Do your best knowing that the good you do will be rewarded by God. Another thing, work with a positive attitude and a good heart. In this way, you will honor the Lord in your work and you will reflect the Spirit of Christ. That will be a testimony of the awesome one whom you serve, who is your true master, the one who purchased you with his blood. Now, for employers, I'm sure there's some employers here. You know, we're called to lead with humility. It's so important to lead with humility and also respect. It's also so important to lead, even though it's not always easy, from a place of love, a platform of love. And Jesus, he was that way. He led from a platform of love to many people who mistreated him. And, you know, ultimately we got to remember that we're all accountable to God and we all stand equal in his sight. He's not a respecter of person or position. Now, of course, we who employ others and we who are leaders, managers, of course we have the responsibility to get the jobs done and to manage and oversee them, making sure that we're not being walked over and pushed over. I'm sure there's protocols and ways in how to manage that. It might be different in different workplaces, but we are responsible to make sure that we lead those that are under us. But it's good to develop and continue to develop a mentality, a biblical mentality of treating your employees with kindness and respect as a reflection of Christ. And if you're having a hard time with the employee culture in the workplace, then I don't know what everybody's context is, but if you're having a hard time with employees, fire them. Maybe you made some bad choices and you saw that they had potential. And now it's been 15 years, there's still no potential. So, you know, you're in a position, you might be able to do that in a very, very loving way. I would say that may be not the first thing, though. And perhaps I'm joking a little when I say it, but try fostering an atmosphere where employees feel secure, where employees feel supported, where employees feel appreciated and valued as people. Maybe some of the reason why is we don't know how to lead and we feel a little threatened by people. And so instead of, you know, leading in a way that fosters a good work environment, we tend to, you know, be a little harsh or a little, you know, straight and rigid because we're intimidated and we might feel that we won't be respected. And that might happen with some, because there's always a bad apple in the bunch, right? But most people, I think, will do better if they're feeling secure in their job and supported and appreciated and valued. And who knows, maybe in a year from now, you can create a culture where your employees become more loyal and more self-motivated because they know you care for them. I think we've all heard it said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so, employees, employers, think of some ways that you can show that you appreciate each other. I know you wish you probably had more Christian people working. Wouldn't it be great if we all worked together? Yeah. That would be great. I mean, we do in the church, and it is great. And last night we had a Thanksgiving dinner, and just everybody working together to set up and especially to tear down, and people just available to help and serve. It's just great. It's beautiful to work together. But one or two believers, maybe some of you work in the same place, you can have a great impact in that environment. Don't lose hope. But think of a way, just a simple way to start, where you can start to just show appreciation if you're an employer. A little bit of appreciation goes a long way. And if you're an employee, you know, just think about, well, I'm serving the Lord, and I want to do it with a good heart. And I'll end with this. Remember what Paul said to the church at Colossae? He said, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. And now as we close the service, singing from our hearts to you out of gratitude, being our King, our Master in heaven, knowing that ultimately you reward those who are faithful to you, no matter what lot we're in this life. God, we want to live with that eternal perspective. And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are in the workforce. I don't know what their tomorrow is going to be like, but I pray, God, that you would give them just a new, fresh perspective when they walk in those doors and give them just a new vision as how they are to conduct themselves in the workplace. And Lord, when it gets challenging, I pray, God, that they would remember even the things that right now they're thinking of how they can implement just subtle changes and to just be faithful with the follow through, knowing that ultimately we work for you, God, no matter where we are. And we thank you, Jesus, for your goodness and grace. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.